Now, I'm beginning this sermon series on lessons from Genesis. And this is part two of that series. And you can go on the website and get all the missing parts on that. But I encourage you to do that. Last week, we did the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, when sin entered this world and death entered this world. This week, we're studying and going to hear about Cain and Abel. Now, I know you probably understand Cain and Abel. You know that Cain and Abel were the first children of Adam and Eve. You know that. And you know that Cain murdered Abel in an act of jealousy. And so we understand that. But the question becomes, why did Cain fall out of favor with God? And what can we learn from that? Because it seems to me that what we learn is that sin starts in the Garden of Eden. But sin comes to fruition with Cain and Abel. And you see what happens when sin ripens. And so we understand that God has an important lesson for us here in this story. And what we learn, and this is what this message is all about, how do we approach the throne of God? What is worship all about? What does God expect from us? And he wrote it clearly in the story of Cain and Abel. And so the central truth of the story of Cain and Abel is that God is to be worshipped, that he is to be worshipped through sacrifice, and that sacrifice is essentially a blood sacrifice appropriated by faith. And that's the point, appropriated by faith. That's effectively what we're going to do today when we do communion. We are going to appropriate our faith through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 4 speaks to this issue. It says there, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Thousands of years later, the life of Abel still speaks to us through his sacrifice. And so three things are noted here, really, as it relates to Cain and Abel. First, there was a place where God was to be worshipped. And you see that when you read the verses. This is indicated in the third verse. And it says there, and this is chapter 4, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And so they knew that there was a place. They knew that they had to bring a sacrifice. They had been taught that by their mother and father, who had learned that lesson from God himself. And so they bring that lesson to a particular place. This is also supported by Genesis 4, verse 16, where it says, there Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So you get the impression that east of Eden, right before Eden, where the cherubim are, keeping them from entering the Garden of Eden, was a place where sacrifice could take place. Well, we cannot say this for certain, but we're trying to put it together from what we read, and we read it's probably east of the Garden of Eden. A review of the original Hebrew seems to signify that man was expelled from the garden and God elected and put a mercy seat right outside of the Garden of Eden where the cherubim would be. And so we approach the mercy seat of God by way of sacrifice. Now, neither Cain nor Abel would have known anything about the sacrifices unless they had been definitely appointed. And I believe that their mother and father, Adam and Eve, told them about this. You learn this from Hebrews 11, verse 4. What we learn there is by faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. And in Romans 10, verse 17, we are told that faith comes by hearing. And so that's how you come to faith. You hear the word of God. And by hearing the word of God, you develop faith. And so it was not by imagination or guesswork that they were doing these sacrifices. Abel believed through faith that he was going before God, and he was doing that as God's revealed will. Now, the critical issue here for us today, individually and as a church, is the nature of the offerings which Cain and Abel brought before the Lord. and God's rejection of one and acceptance of the other. It points us to the most critical point in this chapter. Our attention is not on the individual men, but rather on the difference in their two offerings. And what does that say to us today? There's nothing in the scripture that tells us that Cain at this point was a worse man of the two. We don't see that at this point, certainly, evidentially, that'll come about. He was ready to acknowledge the existence of God. He was prepared to worship him after his own fashion. Underline that. After his own fashion. He brought the fruit of the ground as a sacrifice to God. However, that offering was a bloodless one, and as indicated by Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says there, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is what you need to remember as you speak to a world that's lost. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And we will honor that great sacrifice by Christ as he shed his blood for us. The world rejects this. The world wants to do its own thing. It wants to do it the way Cain did his own thing. And the second aspect of Cain's sacrifice, which made it fail, was that the sacrifice, the product, was of his own labors. This was what he had labored to do. He grew the fruit, and he brings the fruit, which really comes from his own hands. Well, it ignored the divine sentence that God put on Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, where God said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And there you see it more poignantly again in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It doesn't mean Abel was more excellent, but his sacrifice was. It was in tune with the will of God. Cain had created a sacrifice from his own hands. He was doing it his own way. It's no different than today when you hear people say that there's 1,000 ways to God, right? 1,000 ways to God. We all have our own human philosophy. Why should we be bound by what's said in the New Testament? Why should we be bound by what Jesus said? There's only one way to the Father through me. The world rejects it. Satan rejects it. And so many people in this world fall for that hook, line, and sinker. And you see it exhibited right here in the beginning of the Bible. No doubt Cain's offering was a beautiful offering. No doubt he selected the choicest fruits that could be found. No doubt his offering cost him considerable time and effort. But God did not respect the gift. He did not. There was no token of divine approval. And so what I would say to you is be wary of worshiping God on your own terms. You understand? Be wary of defining righteousness by your own terms. Don't think that merely going to church and being involved in a form of religiosity, which Cain was doing, is going to satisfy God. No, it will not. God demands from us that we abide by his law, by his commands. And so what you see here is that Cain was furious at the thought that he could not approach and worship God according to the dictates of his own mind. Does that describe the human condition today? I want to be able to define how I should approach God. I don't want to be bound by what you tell me. I don't want to be limited by what the church says. And so what you see here later, he's filled with wrath and anger, and he decides that he's going to execute Abel because he doesn't want to lose the right of primogeniture to Abel. And so what you see here is unless man is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, the enmity of the carnal mind takes over. It's that simple. And the carnal mind took over in terms of Cain. And so what the natural man is full of pride and self-righteousness and hates the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice worse than he hates the devil. Man despises the fact that there's a substitutionary sacrifice, that blood has to be expended in order for us to be free of sin. And look at Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." God was ready to forgive him. All he had to do was say, "Father, forgive me. I didn't realize. I realize now this was a mistake. I should have abided by your law, by what you wanted, Lord God. And instead I went out and did it my way. It's not my way, God. My way is not the way to the throne. It's only through your way." But Cain never sought redress. He never sought forgiveness. And that's the nature of man. And that's the other lesson for you today, is that you worship God, you recognize that you can only worship him with a broken and contrite heart. Cain's worship was only a form of godliness and was not authentic. It was his human desire to do exactly what he did in his own way, and it was rejected by God. There was no humble desire to do it the way God wanted. God had made it clear the offering he brought had been rejected, and sin lay at his door. And I would say to you today, be very wary when sin lays at your door, because sin germinates. And then when it germinates, the fruit of sin is awful. And you see it here where you see the murder of Abel. And so this is an awful situation. He had become so angered that he decided to kill his brother. And here's the point, I think, when you read this story. He couldn't kill God. You understand? He was angry at God, but he couldn't kill God. Well, you know, I'll kill my brother. And that's how sin is. And so you see this awful thing take place when we start by doing our own thing, when we define our relationship with God in our own human terms, when God gives us the chance to recognize it, to have remorse, to seek forgiveness, and yet we refuse to do it. And so to summarize for you this interpretation of verse 7 there, Cain's offering has been refused. Anger fills his heart. God asks him why he is angry, even though God knows why he's angry, and tells him there is no just cause for his displeasure and anger, and that if he would bring the required offering, it would be accepted. He wasn't saying it wouldn't be accepted, but worship me in the way that I expect to be worshipped. But instead, he refuses to do it. He never confesses. There is no remorse. And God warns him. And that warning echoes down today to us about the consequences of letting sin crouch in our heart. Sin will spring up as it comes to fruit, and it will devour you. And when it devours you, ultimately it will be about death. Cain refused to comply with God's demands, and the threat was carried out. This is an illustration, you see, of what we see in the New Testament in James chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." That's it. That's what happens. Sin starts in your heart, it grows, it matures, and then what happens? What happens next after it comes through desire? It results in death. And God had warned him. Sin lies at your door. This is a lesson for us today, in today's world. Sin cannot be hidden. Don't think that there's a certain part of your life that you've closeted off that nobody knows about. God knows. God knows. All right? You can't hide from God. And that's that passage there where God said, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." How about that? Your brother's blood cries from the ground to me. God cannot be mocked. Your sin will be found out. And here there was no contrition. There was no confessing of sin, but instead a repudiation and a covering of it. And I would say to you this, God knows your heart. If you've made a mistake, if you've done something that's out of line with your life, ask God to forgive you. The blood on the cross gives you that forgiveness. Don't go another day. Really, don't go another day as you wallow in sin, but bow before God and ask for God to forgive you, because your sin will find you out. The judgment of God upon Cain is swift. In Genesis 4, verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and are driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Still, no submission. No submission. Do you notice that? But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What a sad, sad commentary at the very beginning of time, right after the Garden of Eden. This is what happens when we reject the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't make it any simpler. Cain and Abel stand for the two great representatives, really, of people. On the one hand, your one represents the lost people, and the other represents the saved people. And what you see, one is self-righteous. One wants to do it his way. One expounds on religiosity. One has the spirit of the Pharisee, all right? And the other is brokenhearted and contrite and recognizes that sin can only be washed away by blood, that our own works are ridiculous. We can't save ourselves by our own works, only by the saving work of Christ on the cross. The finished work of Christ on the cross can we be saved through divine grace in every possible way. And so why did Adam and Eve understand that blood was what was necessary to save them? And if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it tells you that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He made garments of skin. Remember, they approached God with fig leaves because they had recognized that they were sinful, that they were naked. And God says, your fig leaves don't do anything to cover your sin. You cannot cover your sin by your own hand. Only when God slew animals, blood of animals, and took the animal skins and covered them with animal skins was their sin covered. And so they understood that blood was a critical part of salvation. And so this was the first sermon, not by word, but by symbol. Well, God had symbolically made it clear. And so there's four lessons taught by God out of that animal skin issue. First, that in order for a guilty sinner to approach a holy God, he needed a suitable covering. That's what we're doing today. Second, the aprons of the fig leaves were made with their own hands, and you cannot approach God by anything through your own hands. We see that with Cain. It is not acceptable to God. Third, that God himself must provide the covering. God himself. That's what he did at the cross. God himself gave us the sacrifice in every possible way. And fourth, that the necessary covering could only be obtained through death. Through death. Through the death of another. And so you see it here, right from the beginning, a lesson being taught. Mercy can only come really, after judgment has been satisfied. God dealt with Adam and Eve in mercy. And so he preached right from the beginning of time the issue of a substitutionary sacrifice. The just dying for the unjust. The innocent suffering for the guilty. And so you see that in every part of this message, and you'll see it today when we do communion. Look, we understand that Adam and Eve were clearly and definitely instructed by God concerning their approach to the Creator. Their requirements had been made critically known by God to them, that it was a blood offering that saved them. Cain represents the natural man. That's who he represents, even today. He represents those who turn their back on the blood of Christ, who turn their back on the cross and speak of the atonement that doesn't make sense. He represents those people that think there's a thousand ways to God, okay? A large class of people who reject the nature of what God has said. They embrace what we call religiosity, a form of worship. Yes, they can go to church. Yes, they can go every Sunday. Yes, they can give money. Yes, they're altruistic. Yes, they may even do charitable works, but they're not bowing to the will of God. They have not accepted the cross. They have not accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see it in the Pharisee, where there it is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who God sends, and yet they reject him. Why? Because he's undercutting their failed religiosity, and they had lifted up their own works. And so you see this. Jude verse 11 pronounces a solemn woe upon those who have gone in the way of Cain. There it says, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." There's no dicing this any other way. God rejects, ultimately, this kind of religiosity. There is a great gulf fixed now between people who worship God this way and those who worship God the way Abel has worshiped. And so, on the contrary, today, this is what you hear. You hear that basically human nature is good. Am I right? Human nature is basically good. And that through a process of education and cultural attainment, you can bring forth good fruit from people, fruit which is acceptable to God. That is the lie of Satan. Don't go down that road. Human nature is not good, all right? There's evil, and you see it right from the beginning of time. And if you want to approach the throne of grace, and God, you need to accept the fact that you must accept the cross of Christ. You must accept the blood of Christ. You must accept the atonement of Christ. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, his own labor. It is not what God wanted. God wanted the blood sacrifice of an animal. And so this becomes important to understand. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Abel presents a sharp antithesis to Cain. In bringing the offering which he did, Abel confessed that he was a fallen creature, and that he was a sinner, and that he was distant from God. He bowed to the divine sentence of condemnation resting upon him and owned the justice of God. That's what this sacrifice does. He acknowledged that his only hope before God lay in a substitute taking his place and bearing the penalty that he was due. He presented the offering by faith. That is to say, he believed that God would accept this slain lamb, that its shed blood would meet the requirements of a holy God and satisfy his way back to God through this sacrifice. And so, through an innocent life being offered on behalf of the guilty, and having heard this, Abel believed it, and he believed and acted upon it. This is what precisely constitutes saving grace. You are here today and going to participate in communion because you believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he had your name in his hand. You believe that. And so in that saving grace, you're going to participate in communion. And it becomes critically important as a Christian. Jesus demands that you do this. And so what you see here is the ultimate difference between Cain and Abel was not in their characters, really, but in their offerings and in the way they approached God and understood the difference of blood. And this becomes critically important to us. Just as Abel and his offering are blessed by God and represent a wonderful type of Jesus Christ and his offering, so Cain, who slew Abel, prefigures the Jews at the time of the Messiah, who wind up crucifying their Messiah because he does not meet their religious expectations. And in refusing to bring effectively the required lamb, Cain ultimately rejects the offering of God's grace. And in his own self-righteousness, Cain brings an offering of his own choosing. And you see here that God is saying to you, you cannot come to me on your terms. You cannot approach the throne of grace and worship me based on your own man-made philosophy. It becomes critical to understand this. And you see this even when Paul writes about it in Romans 10, verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's what God is telling us today. Submit to my righteousness. Submit to my will. And so what's the practical today for a message like this? What are the lessons for us today? Well, first of all, worshiping God is serious business. You understand? Worshiping God is serious business. When you come in here and you bow before that cross, God expects you to be involved in serious business, meaning, Lord, look at my heart. Wash me. Take away my sins. I bow before you, Lord. I appreciate everything that you've done for me. It's a serious business. And there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. I've been saying this in the last few messages, and that is we can choose our sin, but we can't choose our consequences. Am I right? You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And so what you see here is Cain never repented. He had remorse, and that's human remorse. You understand? That's sorrowful because you saw what happened to you, your self-centeredness, but never bowing before the throne of God and asking God, wash me, forgive me, Lord. Please give me a chance to bring the appropriate sacrifice that you demand. And we cannot lie to God. How many of us lie to God? We don't really reveal our true hearts. He sees your heart. Don't lie to God. Don't let sin crouch at your door. And God warned Cain, but Cain refused to listen. Look, this is a message that warns me. I'm warned by God here. All right? And I like to say to people, if it bounces off me and hits you, good. That's the kind of preaching I like. I'm preaching to me first, all right? As my dad used to say, when you point out to the congregation, remember there's three fingers pointing back at you. And I've never forgotten that. And so this message I'm giving to you hits me first. I'm convicted by this message. I'm under the authority of God to recognize that I have to worship God the way he wants. And so what we understand here is that Abel is the way of faith, the way of recognition of God, the way of bowing before God and taking narcissism out and self-righteousness out and instead bowing to God in a powerful way and asking God to wash us in every way as we approach the throne of grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the message that you've given us. And now, Father, for the chance to do communion as we come together and worship you in this most poignant of ways, as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. And so now we're going to do communion. And what I want to say to you about communion is this. Jesus was celebrating the very last divinely inspired Passover. Remember clearly what I just said. Divinely inspired Passover. What do I mean by that? Because every Passover that it started from when the Jews left Egypt would be celebrated with the death of an animal, all right, with a sheep. And the blood would be poured out, and they would celebrate it, and they would prepare that Passover meal in a certain way. And so Jesus is celebrating that Passover with his disciples. But suddenly, as the theologians tell us, with the fourth cup of wine, Jesus changes the discussion at the Passover. And suddenly it's not about this animal sacrifice. It is about the sacrifice of him, Jesus, about to die on the cross. And the disciples are hearing this. Can you imagine what this had to be like if we were there in the upper room? And you see this and you reflect on it and it's so powerful. And here's the thing that we learn about this. That the Passover didn't work unless you applied the blood. Here's the thing. The Jewish people were told, they were told in Egypt, you had to take the blood of the lamb. You had to then take the blood and apply the blood over your door. If you didn't apply the blood, you would die. Have we applied the blood? You understand the difference? It's not mental knowledge. You're not here to know mentally about what Jesus did on the cross. You're not here to know mentally about what happened on Easter. You're here to know God. You understand the difference? To know God and to know what Jesus did. And the only way you do that is to apply the blood, to take the blood and put the blood over your door and in your life in every way. And so let's bow our heads and thank God for this great service, this sacrifice. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for us. This sacrifice on the cross as we are about to honor you and take part in communion. And so, Lord, give us a greater understanding today of what it meant for you to die on the cross. And so let us take the elements together. You know, let's open the cartridge and let's start with the wafer. And let us say it just as Jesus said. Raise it and we'll all eat it together. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. And now Jesus is talking about applying the blood. In the same manner, Christ said, take up the cup of juice. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And that's what this is about. You have now participated in the very aspect of communion. The aspect of the Passover as a divinely inspired religious event is over. Yes, it has secular meaning. Yes, it has tradition and ritual meaning. But now, as an edict of God, it has all taken place and been substituted once and for all by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. When you leave here today, I want you to remember that Jesus died for you. He has forgiven your sin, and that you will someday be with him in heaven because of what took place on that cross. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. Amen.